close the year with me as well. I hope that's a positive thing. But as I look back to see what passages I had preached already, I noticed that I had preached the first Sunday of the new year. So I'm closing out the year as well. Now let us read Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And all the ears and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped with the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they stood and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be in this place this day as we look to your word, as we look to seek the meaning of this passage and what it would speak to our hearts this day as we gather and worship. We pray that you would stir our hearts, let our ears be attentive, and let us understand what you would have for us. We thank you for the holiday season, for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we no doubt worship with that in our minds this day. And we pray that as we see the Word made flesh, the Word would transform our hearts this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revival. That's the word a lot of people use to describe this passage, the passage of revival. And in a sense, I think that that's true. We see a wonderful picture of God glorifying worship in the people of Israel. The crowd gathers and they call themselves for a reading of God's word. The people of God are calling for a reading from the book of the law of Moses. It is the people who ask Ezra to bring the book, and they're willing to listen, reading from morning to midday. From morning, which is sunup, to midday. That's 5 to 6 hours of hearing the book of the law of Moses read. We read this account, we want to experience that kind of desire for worship. And we should fight through temptation for this. We should seek to not be distracted by the things of this world. We should sing and worship with all of our hearts, focusing on the truth of God. We should pray with power and conviction that God's will be done. And we should listen with attentive ears as the word is read and preached. We should strive for this type of worship. And we should ask God to help us enter worship, seeking Him above all else. That's what we should be doing here today. I want us to consider the context of this service. What's going on in Israel? This passage is the second half of the last history book in the Old Testament. Where are we in Israel's history? We are near the end of the Old Testament on the timeline. To put this in context, and I'm going to go way back and speak in really broad, overarching themes of what's going on in Israel. We have Moses who led the people out of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness. And then they entered the promised land. They enjoyed a kingdom in Israel. And they saw the kingdom divided. God was blessing them according to their actions and also dealing with them in discipline. And the kingdom is divided. And then they were carried into exile. And now three waves of exiles are returning to Jerusalem. After decades in exile, unable to be Israel, the people are returning to the site of their former glory. They were returning to the ruins of Jerusalem. Now, in the passage that we're in today, in Nehemiah 8, they've rebuilt the temple, not to its former glory, but they have rebuilt the temple, and they have just completed securing themselves by rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And the amazing thing is that they built this wall around the city in just 52 days. I don't see New Braunfels being able to build the wall around it in 52 days. They'd been working hard, and they'd been working hard under the threat of people outside of Jerusalem coming to attack the city. And so the completion of this wall and the securing of Israel is a momentous occasion for the nation of Israel. The lifespan of the people who returned from exile would have been spent with an influence from the Persians and their traditions and their gods. They were not able to be Israel. They were being influenced by the culture of the people around them. So the temple had been rebuilt and sacrifices were being offered. The city was secure, and now the people of Israel are able to ask in a secure way, "Who are we?" for the first time in decades. The people have security, and they can ask who they are. And so how do they find out who they are? They read from the book of the law of Moses. And so we'll work through this passage, trying to understand the passage by looking at the people. Who was it that were gathered there? We'll look at their leaders, and finally we'll look at the purpose. And I'm trying to be vague with that last point of the purpose, and I'll tell you what that is when we get there. So the people, who is it that's gathered here? In verse 1, right away, we understand. As we look at the people who gathered to hear the word, we see in verse 1, I think it's the second word, that it is all the people. All the people of Israel gathered together. And in looking at commentaries and things like that, it seems it was somewhere between 30 and 50,000 people that were gathered here. So the size of a small or a large bowl game, or that's a small bowl game nowadays, but a football game, a stadium filled with people. And so you see it's a lot of people. And then twice the author says that the gathering was made up of men, women, and all who could understand. The crowd gathered at the water gate was all those who could understand the reading of the law. In this statement, we learn about proper worship. We learn about the gathering of God's people. Children are not viewed as a distraction, and it should never be concluded that young people cannot gain from participation in the order of worship. Now, it does clarify that it's those who could understand, so I would certainly support a nursery for the younger kids, and maybe a cry room for the really young kids. But it is saying that every person who can understand should be here. Young people will be edified and benefit from participating in congregational singing. They can be encouraged by the reading and preaching of God's word, and our little ones can witness the church functioning as the church when they witness the sacraments and they see their parents and other members tithing. They see people faithfully participating in worship. This participation is invaluable in laying a solid foundation for our children, and our children should be a part of our worship. In hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word in community, it also gives the opportunity for families to discuss God's word and to seek understanding if something was particularly challenging. If you don't understand something, you can ask questions. And that is the calling of families, to have family devotions, to have time and preparation for worship, or time to check off the worship and to see what your kids understood, to have time discussing the word preached, or perhaps discussing elements of the worship service. But we can use our family time to encourage our children in the worship of God so they understand what we're doing and why we are doing it. Our children should understand that the church is theirs as well. If you are 5 years old in here today, this church is your church. If you are a middle schooler, this church is your church. And if you're in high school, this church is your church. And of course, the adults, this church is your church. And we should live in a way that we understand that this church is our church. The preaching of the word is for every person in this church. So not only do we learn that all of the people of Israel who could understand were gathered, but we understand that they also gathered as one people. All of the people of Israel gathered as one at the water gate to hear the reading and the preaching of God's word. 2 weeks ago, I made reference to this passage on purpose. I was preparing this sermon, and I referenced this as I got up to speak the affirmation of faith and to read through that with you. And as we stand together when we worship, we recite the lines of one of the historic creeds. And oftentimes I think we do that not knowing why, and when it's the Nicene Creed, we're like, that's the long one, we're going to be here reading for a while. We read that, and oftentimes we don't think about what are we doing, why are we doing this. But what we are doing is we are gathering together and we are declaring ourselves united in the truth of the gospel. All of those creeds contain the summary and the truth of the gospel, which is the fundamental truth of all of those creeds. Now, we're all very different people with different personalities and different temperaments, and we have different gifts. We have different backgrounds. We have different ideas, different philosophies on many things under the sun. However, we are united under the banner of Christ. As members of this church, we have entered into relationship with one another, partnering in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we read the affirmation of faith, we are declaring ourselves to be in such a relationship. As we read our affirmation, we should consider the unchanging truths that have united us as one people. We should put aside petty differences and those things that create division among us. I am sure that the people of Israel in Nehemiah's day had some divisions as they were half of the people were keeping guard from the enemies that might be coming, and half of the people were building a wall. I try to put myself into that situation and see in 52 days they built a wall around an entire city. Would they have been tired? Would they have been exhausted? Would they have been grumpy? I would guess that some of those people probably were. They were fearful for their lives. And they gathered together as one man in the name of the Lord. And as we read our affirmation of faith, we too gather together as one man cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, as we consider those gathered, we're going to notice that all were gathered as one. And this is the most important part. All were attentive to the book of the law of Moses. The people arrived and they listened attentively. They gathered and they expected to hear God speak to them through the reading. They were seeking to further understand who they were, and they hoped to find out through the special revelation of God. They sought understanding and listened from morning to midday. Another little thing that I notice here is that in the description of the worship, the people are said to shout out amen, and I'm not asking for that right now. And we see people bowing their heads, and we see people prostrated, and we see people participating in their entirety in the worship service. And so we see a people who was given over to the worship of God under the book of the law of Moses. Total body involvement in the worship of God. Everything is given to the Lord. And so we see a throng of men, women, and children gathered together as one, asking to hear from the Lord. This is the picture of what we're doing here today. I hope that when we gather, primarily to glorify God, of course, worship is for the glorification of God, but that we also gather hoping to hear from God, that we gather hoping for our lives to be changed by the truth of the gospel. So we see God-fearing men, women, and children gathering, and then we see leaders called upon to oversee the service of God's people. The primary leader that we're going to look at in this passage, of course, is Ezra. He's a scribe, and he returned to Jerusalem in the second wave. That doesn't matter. He returned. It was before this passage. He's an expert in the law of Moses, and he's also a descendant of Aaron, the high priest. He's the spiritual leader in Israel. And this is important because we're in the book of Nehemiah, and throughout the book of Nehemiah, we have not heard from Ezra. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah were once considered together. Some people think that they were once one book, and now they're separated. That's not a huge issue, but we haven't heard from Ezra the whole time. Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem and is rebuilding the wall. And then when they need the spiritual leader of Israel, Ezra comes forward. So we see Nehemiah sort of as the city leader, the person who's getting the work done to glorify God. And then we see Ezra, the scribe, the expert in the law, coming forward to read from the law. Now, all of this is going to support the next couple of points down, where it's talking about an orderly service. It's talking about things being done in their proper order. And I think that the organization of Israel is something that we should certainly understand in these passages. So this is the first time we've heard from Ezra, and the people are asking him to read from the book of the law. So I wanted to make note of Ezra, the leader of the people of Israel, the spiritual leader of the people of Israel, coming to read the law. Along with Ezra on this large wooden platform, we read a bunch of Hebrew names. That was fun to read through. And I actually told myself I wouldn't make that comment. I listened to several sermons on this, and everybody makes a comment about reading Hebrew names and how difficult it is, and it is. But I said I wouldn't do it, and I did. So, along with Ezra, we see all these Hebrew men standing to his left and his right. These would be the leaders of the church and may have assisted in the reading of the word. A 5 to 6 hour service with Ezra reading. we might think that he would want a break and somebody else could read. They were still men. So these people are there as the leaders of the church to help them read. I actually thought about having our elders stand to my left and right through the service so that you guys could actually experience what it was like. I didn't ask because I didn't think they'd go for it. So we read about those accompanying Ezra in verse 4. And then in verse 7, we read about other men who were present, and they would go through the crowd and help with understanding. This was a fairly large crowd, as I said, 30 to 50,000 are the estimates. And these other men would go through the crowd making sure that people understand. And so you see, a very important part of the worship of God's people is understanding the words of the law of God. So this is, we finally reached the point where I'm going to talk about an orderly service. We've seen order and not spontaneous worship in any manner that you wish. Throughout this passage, we see people behaving in a reverent and orderly way. Now, I was talking about whole body worship earlier, and it wasn't in an irreverent way. It wasn't in a way that did not bring glory to God. It was a reverent kind of calm excitement. Sometimes when you say things like that, it just doesn't sound like you should say something like that. But you can have a calm excitement in worship as you're hearing the word of God, and perhaps you say amen at some point. This, and I'm still not trying to solicit an amen. This is the first evidence of planning and orderliness as opposed to a spontaneous event. And I've gotten off my notes. And another way that we know that it was orderly was that we see a platform built for the purpose of reading the law. It is a platform that could hold 14 men. And we know that it wouldn't be a spontaneous thing to throw together. Well, they did build a wall in 52 days, but they put together this platform for the purpose of reading the law. Presumably, this would have been a large structure and difficult to build. So what is necessary for worship? As we look at what is necessary for worship, we see a platform, and I'm going to say that that's the pulpit, and we see the book opened and the book being read. And so as we look at the simplicity of worship, we understand that the only things necessary are a book and a box. And that was actually the original title of the sermon, A Book and a Box. But I'm not going to hang out at this point forever. So you have this book and you have a box for it to sit on, elevated above the people so that the word of God is given its place of honor. Much like we are using today, the people gathered at a platform, prepared beforehand to hear the word of God. And I hope that you were prepared beforehand to hear the word of God read. That's the perfect part of the service, and then explained, maybe the less perfect. Our sanctuary represents this practice in the plain style of preaching. We don't have a particularly ornate, it's a pretty building, but we don't have a particularly ornate building because what matters is what is central. Further evidence of orderly worship is that the people stood as the book of the law of Moses was opened. Now, we don't stand when we read the book of the law, but I think that is not a specific thing that it's saying that we should do. This was a special time where the book of the law was being opened by a people who had not been able to gather and hear the word of the law read out loud. And so it was a particularly momentous occasion where they could stand and hear the law and try to understand what God was doing and who they were. And so they stood as the word was read. And then in verse 7, we read that the people remained in their places during the service, again, telling us that it was a fairly orderly service. So we see that this was an orderly service presided over by Ezra and the others on the platform. Verse 8 further describes the service. It supports the idea of exposition. So it wasn't just that Ezra got up there and was reading the word and he just read from the book of the law nonstop until midday. But we see that there is, in verse 8, the idea of exposition. They read from the book, the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense. That phrase, they gave the sense. Here we see that as the word is read, time was given to make sure the people understood its purpose and what it communicated. And then those other men going throughout the crowd to try to make sure that the people are understanding what the word of God is saying. A group of people gathered together to hear from God through the reading of the book of the law of Moses. They wanted to understand God. They wanted to know who they are in relationship to this God. And remember, they were not able to do this before. They are gathering together hoping to know who they are in relationship to their holy God. And they will also want to know what it means for how they should live their lives. Does this sound familiar to you? I hope that it does, because as you come here to gather, you are coming here seeking to understand God, seeking to understand who you are in relationship to God and what it means for how you should live in this life. Hopefully, as I described that worship service, it described your life to some point. Now, finally, we're going to get to the purpose, and I knew that no matter what, I was going to mention this point long before we got to it. So we have one, a group of people seeking to know God more and more, and two, the people called by God to lead. But we now reach our final point. The overriding authority of this passage that will answer the people's question, who are we? It is the overarching authority, and we can prove it from this passage. That is the Word of God. The central character in this passage is indeed the Word of God. The central characters are not the people and their leaders. It's not the people agreeing, yes, we'll follow this book. It is that book. It does not matter with the assent of the people or the assent of the leadership, but the central character is the book of the law of Moses. And so as I was listening to Alistair Begg comment on this idea of the book in the box, and it was his idea, so that's one reason why I didn't choose it as the title. But he mentioned building a church and having the pulpit central, having the Bible always open on the pulpit, and then putting lots of windows in his church. And I don't know if his church just has windows. I haven't been there or seen it. But it sounds like what he wanted to do was have the whole sanctuary dark, have one spotlight in the roof above the pulpit, and have that one spotlight shining down on this Word of God. So anybody who would walk by and see in the window would see a very simplistic, bare sanctuary with the Word of God alone in one beam of light. And that tells you sort of the honor and the place of reverence that the Word of God should have. And this passage certainly tells us that. We see the people responding to the Word of God, and we see the leaders being careful with the Word of God. So that is the main purpose of this passage, to tell us the importance of God's special revelation. God spoke specifically to you in His Word. And we know the power of God's Word and that He can speak and make something out of nothing. And so we should put God's Word in its rightful place. So as they gathered, it's clear where the authority and power was coming from. Not the reader, not the people assenting to the Word, but the Word of God itself. So the people told Ezra to bring the book. The people weren't going to ask this question, who are me? Who are we without the Word of God? The second thing is Ezra read from it from morning to midday, and the people listened attentively. If you're listening to something attentively from morning to midday, it is something with which you have much care and concern about. It is something that you would honor, something that you would want to hear from, something that could be transformative. The position of the book, we've talked about it, often architecture tells us a lot. It is in a raised position, it is in the central position, it is in a position of honor in the sanctuary. They weren't in the sanctuary, they were outside, but in a position of honor in that there were men on his right and left, and it seems he was in the middle. The people stood as Ezra opened the book. They were honoring the Word of God and also submitting to it. They were saying this great thing of honor is being opened. The thing which required a response. It didn't say they stood up as Ezra walked up to the microphone, which there wouldn't have been one. As Ezra walked up on the platform to read, it doesn't say they stood then. It says they stood as the Word of God was opened. So they were giving honor and they were submitting to the Word of God alone. And after the reading, Ezra blessed the Lord, and the people said, Amen, Amen. And again, we see honor, we see blessing, and we see submission to the Word of God. And the last thing is the people bowed their head, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord, and they put their faces to the ground. Here we see illustrated most clearly that the Word of God is above all things and provides the answers and guidance that man is seeking. If you are here seeking something this day, know that it can be found in the Word of God. In this worship, we see the people of Israel reestablishing their commitment, and it involved their whole being. It involved all of their body. They stand as the book is open. They speak amen. They bow their heads. They worship and are prostrated with their faces to the ground. Israel understood this rightly, and they gathered with expectation to hear God's special revelation. The people of Israel gathered expecting to hear God speak. They didn't gather because they were told to. They didn't gather because it's what they do on Sunday morning. They gathered with the expectation that God was going to speak. And this is the mark of the true church. It is submission to and trust in God's holy word. That's the mark of the true church. Every great period in church history that we mark off, that we can remember, the one that we celebrate on October 31st, is marked by a return to God's Word. We see this as the exiles return to Jerusalem. They're about to have a secure city. They're about to have a secure place. And they return to the Word of God. We see this in the Reformation. In that day, the church was maintaining its stronghold on the people of God by not allowing for translations in their language. They had Latin. They were learning in Latin, and the church had the scriptures in Latin, but they would not let you read the Word of God for yourself. And so they were able to keep this stronghold. And where would salvation then lie? It would lie within the church, those who could understand the Word of God. And then this little monk named Martin Luther comes along, and he learns Latin because he's in the church, and he realizes the false teaching of the church, where the church is saying you must be a part of the church in order to be saved. Now, I believe that you should be a part of a church, and that is something that God would require of men. But that is not where salvation lies. It lies in justification by faith alone. And where do you learn that message? You learn that message in the Word of God alone. And so Luther, hidden away under the name of Junker Jorg, this was a quiz question that I got wrong recently, and that means Knight George, and he was in hiding from the church, from the organized church at that time, in order to translate the Bible into German. And so Martin Luther took the church, the people of Israel, and translated the Bible into their language so they could hear the gospel for themselves. And the result of people gaining access to the Word of God, being able to read the Word of God for themselves, was a revival and a return to truth. Now, there was a lot of sin and horribleness as the Reformation went on. People gave their lives. People lost their lives. People were sent away. It was a very difficult time. But it was also a time where people were turning to realize what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. So it was revival and a return to the truth. Do we value the Word this way, or do we take it for granted? Do we see the words of life given to us and able to be in our pews and able to be in our homes, and we have multiple versions of it, and it's everywhere for us? Of course, we do take it for granted sometimes. Of course, we do see the value of it, but we often need to be reminded of its value. So we see this in a personal return from our own exile. We can be away from the Word. We can be neglecting the Word. We can be not living to honor God with our lives. And then we need our own personal reformation. We need to come back to the Word. We need to devote ourselves to the Word. Recently, a friend of mine was talking to me about getting a Bible for his daughter. And now it's nobody that you know, but this person got a Bible for their daughter and was reading it with them and acknowledged to me that this is the first time that they've been in the church, but this is the first time where they have had a consistent reading of Scripture because they wanted to pass down the Scriptures to their child. And it was a time of wonderful joy in that dad's heart as he was reading Scripture for the first time. And he was seeing all of these pieces of the gospel, of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and making those connections and seeing the beauty of God's hand in all of human history. And he was able to see that wonderful transition through the Old Testament and into the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. And this Christmas, Samantha requested her own version of the Bible. This is the first time I've ever called her out in front of everybody. It's fun. She requested her own translation of the Bible, her own real Bible, not the children's Bible with pictures and little short sentences. But she wanted to read it for herself, and it's been a joy to see her reading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And to hear her reading that out loud has been deeply encouraging to me. Without the Word, we are left in exile. Without the Word, we are in need of reformation. We are left without hope, sailing in a torrent of water with no direction. Without the Word, we cannot find life in this world, and we cannot find life everlasting. Do we value the Word that much? Just 2 days ago, we paused from life and were able to enjoy Christmas. Understand that our culture still lets us do that, and it's a wonder that we are able to still enjoy Christmas in the public ways that we are. These faithful worshipers in Nehemiah, they gathered to hear the law of Moses. They wanted to hear the law of Moses, and if we know the purpose of the law, it is to convict us of our sin, and they wanted to hear that. But we live with the benefit of knowing Christ. They gathered to hear the Word that would condemn them, and they would have hope for Christ. But we live after the Word of Christ coming to the earth. They gathered seeking understanding of God in shadows and types, in blurry pictures of who Jesus would be. Oh, that we could see the immense benefit of living in a time where the Word has been made flesh, where the promises of God are no longer in shadows and types, but were fulfilled in the birth, humanity, and death of Christ. Oh, that we could just glimpse the transformative power contained within the Word and to seek understanding it more and more. The Word that created the world we have in our Scriptures. Then we could look to these gatherings that we are participating in now, not as weekly to-dos or something we must do, and we could see that God is at work. And the means through which He has chosen to work through fallen men is the Word and His Spirit given by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We gather to celebrate His birth because it was going to change everything. And it has changed everything. The Word made flesh. All of the power of God that could speak things into existence made into flesh. And sinful man makes Him the sacrifice for our salvation. I pray that as we see the benefit of the point in history in which we live, where all of those things that the people of Israel had gathered to hear about, many of them have been fulfilled, most of them have been fulfilled, we have a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, and I pray that we would live in a way that we would be joyous and grateful and honoring to God for the great time that He has put us in. We can talk about the terrible things in this world, but we have Jesus Christ. We can look to Jesus Christ, the only hope of our salvation and the hope for eternal life. Pray for a renewed spirit and mind. Pray for a better understanding through the Word of God. And then seek that understanding through the means presented in Nehemiah way back in the Old Testament. And that was worship. That was gathering to hear the Word read, to hear the Word explained, and to be transformed by it. But worship is made far more effective through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit through the completed Word of God. We live not with shadows and types as returning exiles, but with the fullness of God's revelation. I pray that our lives will reflect this more and more until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this testimony of Nehemiah, the reading of the Word and the people gathering, understanding that they are to be defined by this Word, that they are to be in submission to this Word, that they are to honor this Word because it has come from You. I pray that we, as we go through our lifetime, that we would understand the place of the Word of God, that it should be on a platform in our hearts, central in our hearts, seeking to transform us more and more until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, You have given us Your Word to grow and to understand who we are, and I pray that we would do that this day, that we would commit ourselves in the new year to read the Word, to be transformed by the Word, and to understand the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We thank You for this blessing of worship and gathering and Your Word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.